All right, our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Gospel of John, chapter 9. And the full story goes from verse 1 through 41, but I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 16 and then jump on down to verse 30 and read through to verse 41. So. Gospel of John, chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Hear now the word of our Lord. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus said, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
We come to the fourth stop on our journey this Lent as we continue in this series of our journey to the cross, in which we follow Jesus' physical journey through his earthly ministry, which would lead him to the cross. This physical journey foreshadowed our own spiritual journey, which each of us must take if we are to be saved. And as we look at this journey, and as we continue on our own physical journey, we learn more and more each day about the grace of God. We began this Lenten journey in the wilderness with Jesus, where temptation tests us, and we are left with the choice to either give in to the temptations of this world or instead to learn to fully rely on God for everything that we need in life, and to seek to follow Him above all else. We moved on then to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, in which Jesus revealed the need for us to be born again and to find eternal life through Him who is the only way to the Father. And then last week we saw the mercy and grace offered to a woman who was seeking for lasting fulfillment in her life, but only found it once she had met Jesus and received the living water that He offers to all who are thirsty and come to Him for refreshment. This week we're moving on to yet another story of a man an individual whose life was transformed when he came to know Jesus. A man who was born both into physical and spiritual blindness, but whose eyes were opened by the one who brings light into our darkness. Now, our passage this morning is one which has so much to it. I could probably write, over a dozen sermons based off of just this passage. There's so much that we can learn from this passage as we go through. I mean, it is 41 verses. I could probably do a sermon on almost every single verse because there's just so much here when we see this encounter that this man has with Jesus. But today I'm going to focus on three particular aspects of this story, of this man's encounter with Jesus. Our passage this morning begins with the disciples questioning Jesus about whose sin is responsible for the fact that the man had been born blind. Was it this man or his parents' sin that led to him being born blind? Now, in our modern world, this seems like a ridiculous question. Thanks to modern scientific and medical advancements, we have an understanding of genetic and chronic disorders, which can happen to people regardless of their own actions. Yes, sometimes physical ailments, including blindness, are caused as a direct result of somebody's actions. Even a child being born blind could have been the result of either some kind of injury while their mother was pregnant, or substance abuse, or so many things that could lead to the answer to this question being his parents. However, we know that just as often, it has nothing to do with anybody's actions. It just is a reality of living in the fallen world that we are in. However, in the time and place in which the disciples lived, there was a belief that all bad things that happened to a person was a direct result of somebody's sin. For someone who was born with a disability then, there was the theological question of the day, which was whether the disability was the result of the parent's sin, a situation of the sins of the father being passed on to the son, or the question of whether an infant is capable of committing sin and therefore bringing the malady upon themselves. To them, this seemed like these were the only two options. Either the child somehow sinned in the womb, which we know is not possible, or the parents did something that caused this disability. However, Jesus knows that there is another answer. I made reference to the fact that it's in this modern world with various advancements in the scientific and medical communities that we have a very good understanding of DNA. In fact, when a woman gets pregnant, doctors can run tests and they can look at the infant's DNA even while the infant is in the womb and figure out, is this infant more or less likely to have various disabilities or be prone to various illnesses throughout their life? There's so much that we can learn from DNA, something that the people in Jesus' day didn't have access to. However, who's the author or creator of the DNA? Who created it? Jesus. Jesus is the creator. He is the architect of genetics, of DNA, and he knows all things. He knows exactly what caused this man to be born blind. And he answered that it was neither this man's sin nor the sin of his parents that led to this man's blindness. Rather, it was so that the power of God could be shown through what was about to happen. And when we look at the question of sin and its consequences, we're faced with the difficult reality of the world that we live in. Notice Jesus did not say that either this man or his parents were without sin. After all, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. Anybody here not fall under the category of all? That includes every single person here and everybody watching online and everybody who will never hear this message. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes the consequences of our sin result in physical ailments. If you do something stupid and you get hurt, it's nobody's fault but your own. One of my Sunday school teachers when I was growing up would start every single Sunday school class, every single Sunday of the year. I was in her class for, I think, 3 or 4 years. And every single Sunday school class, she started with the reminder, choices have consequences. But those can be good consequences, or they can be bad consequences. Choices have consequences. But just as often, the maladies of the flesh are simply come from the fact that we live in a fallen world. Sometimes bad things just happen. In this way, the disciples were looking in the wrong direction for the answer to their question. Their question as to whose sin was responsible for this man's blindness. The only answer to this is that if anyone's sin was to blame for the man's blindness, it was the sin of Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Pain and suffering is the harsh reality of the fallen world we live in. And as a result, we must live under the weight and consequences of our own sin, but also the sins of the world. However, thanks be to God, through the person of Jesus Christ, we are given a way out from under the weight of this sin. Jesus' words that the blind man's blindness was so that the power of God might be shown were proven true in what happened next. We see Jesus doing this very strange thing to us. Of course, my world religions professor says Jesus was just going through the acts of a shaman, which, because, you know, that's the kind of thing that a shaman does. He's been all over the world. He's seen all kinds of religions, so he can make that conclusion. But we see Jesus kneeling down, and he spits in the mud. Or spits in the dirt, and he makes some mud out of his saliva, and he takes this mud made out of his saliva, and he wipes it on this man's eyes. Now, I've heard of taking a mud bath, or having a mud mask or something, but I don't think I'd want mud made out of somebody's spit in my eyes. This seems like a very strange thing for Jesus to do, especially since we know from other places in Scripture that Jesus had the ability to simply heal the man with nothing more than a word or a touch. We even see him healing from long distance. He doesn't even need to see the person he's healing. And we've seen instances where Jesus just heals a blind man with a simple touch or with a word. And they open their eyes, and the first thing they see is Jesus. But that's not what happens here. Instead, Jesus used this particular method of healing for a reason. Jesus tells the man that in order to be healed, he must go and wash this mud from his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And it was a very specific place that he had to go. He couldn't just find any source of water and wash the mud off his eyes. If he did that, he still would have been blind. But he was told to go to the pool of Siloam and wash himself there. Now, the pool of Siloam has an interesting history behind it, which I was able to read up on as I was preparing for this sermon. If anybody wants to know those interesting historical facts, come talk to me, because I found it fascinating. But what I think is most significant about it in this context is what the Apostle John gives us in the text of his gospel itself, and that is that the name Siloam means sent. In his commentary on the Gospel of John in the Complete Biblical Library, biblical commentator Robert Tourville highlights the significance of it in this way. He says, "The sent one," that is Jesus, "sent the man born blind to the pool called sent." The sent one sent the man born blind to the pool called sent. He then goes on to highlight the symbolic nature of the pool, which represented God's own gracious presence with his people, as it was this very pool which sustained the people of God during the siege of Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. It was this pool which allowed them to survive. And it is this representation of God's grace that Jesus sends this man to for healing. But Jesus' command to go wash is one which requires a faithful response from the man born blind. When Jesus spreads the mud on the man's eyes and he tells him to go and wash in the pool, the blind man is left with a choice. He can either go in faith and do as Jesus says, believing that he will be healed, or he can stay where he is and he can remain in darkness. As someone who was scorned by the people of the city who believed that he was a terrible sinner due to his condition, the man had no proof that Jesus was genuine. He didn't know who Jesus was. We see that later when people questioned him, how are you healed? Well, this guy who they call Jesus did this. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He could have simply seen Jesus' spitting in the dirt and wiping it on his eyes as just one more way of being mocked, like so many others had doubtless mocked him before. But instead, he steps out in blind faith, no pun intended, without any proof that it will benefit him. And he follows Jesus' command. And his faith is rewarded with healing. Far too often we are left praying and asking for healing without faith that it will actually happen. How often do we ask God for things but not really expect that he will answer our prayers? How often do we ask for a miracle but then prepare ourselves for disappointment? I'll admit, I'm guilty of this too, because I don't want it to be seen that my prayers aren't being answered. How many times do you throw in that cop-out phrase, Lord, in Jesus' name, do this, unless you don't want to. If you don't want to, that's okay. Your will be done, not mine. Sentiment's right, but do we utter those words so we won't be disappointed when our prayer is not answered in the way that we want it to? Do we actually have faith that God can do it? In a society built on evidential knowledge in which we take the position of give me proof or I will not believe it, picture or it didn't happen, it can be hard to have that blind faith that we are called to have. But having faith does not mean having all the answers in advance. If we have all the answers in advance, we wouldn't need faith. It means trusting God without proof. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 defines what it means to have faith. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." If we want our prayers to be answered, we must first have faith. If we want to gain our sight, if we want to see, we must first have faith. We see that after the man, or that the man's faith was rewarded, and after his faith is rewarded, his life is changed forever. His life is so utterly transformed that he becomes unrecognizable to those who know him. Notice in verse 9 that some of his own neighbors doubt whether or not it truly is him. Now, these are people who have seen him probably every single day of his life. And now they're like, is that really him or is it just someone that looks like him? Because his life has been changed. They cannot reconcile the transformed life they see before their eyes with the broken one they knew before. For many in this world, this is what it's like when they choose to step out in faith and to fully surrender to the will of God. Their life is changed to the point that they become unrecognizable to those who knew them before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new is here." And this is what this man experienced. His life has been transformed. His eyes have been opened to the grace of God. But those around him are now the ones who are blind. We see that the testimony of what has happened makes its way to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees question him. They ask him how he was healed. And when he tells them the story, they are blind to the miracle that has happened. Like the disciples at the beginning of the passage, they're looking at the wrong thing. It should have been enough that this man's testimony was, "I was blind, but now I see. Praise God, there's a miracle." But when the Pharisees hear this story, what do they see instead? Wait a minute, what day did this happen on? Oh, it happened on the Sabbath? Oh, well, then you're lying. That's not possible. Because if Jesus made mud on the Sabbath, then that means he violated the Sabbath. He sinned, and God won't listen to sinners. They're more focused on the fact that Jesus spit on the ground and made a little bit of mud than the fact that this man who was blind can now see. They're so convinced that what they believe is right. Their interpretation of the scriptures is right. Their understanding of the Sabbath is right. That no one who can be born blind can be healed. Sin cannot be forgiven. That work on the Sabbath for any reason, even to help somebody, is unforgivable. Anyone who does these things must not be from God. They ignore the facts that are right in front of him, right in front of them. They say he's a liar. They ignore the evidence. They blinded themselves to the truth of God's miraculous grace. They cannot see or hear the truth. Instead, they are trapped in a spiritual darkness of their own making. Even when the man speaks the truth plainly before him, they cannot or will not see it. Instead, they simply throw him out of the synagogue and label him a liar. It's here that Jesus appears before the man again, and this is actually the first time that he has ever seen Jesus with his own eyes. Up to this point, even though his physical eyes have been opened and he has proven his faith, even without seeing, he has yet to see the one who gave him sight. Jesus approaches this man and he asks him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Now, the Son of Man is a well-known phrase that identifies who the Messiah is. It comes from the book of Daniel in which in Daniel chapter 7, the prophet uses this title to describe the Messiah, the one to whom the Ancient of Days gives dominion over all the peoples and nations of the earth. So when Jesus asks this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? He is asking, do you believe in the Messiah? This man who has had his life transformed by the grace and power of God says that he wants to believe in the Messiah if only he knows who it is. And again, amazingly, just like he did with the woman at the well, Jesus doesn't hide the truth or make it vague. He speaks plainly now and reveals his true identity to this man. Now, not only has the man's physical eyes been opened, but his spiritual eyes have been opened as well. He now knows Jesus for who he truly is, and he places his faith in the one who has opened his eyes. Far too often, it can be easy for us to find ourselves in the position, not of the blind man in this story, but of the Pharisees. In a world of spiritual darkness, it is far too easy to allow ourselves to become blind to the truth and power of God which surrounds us. The Pharisees, who were experts on the Scriptures, had become so convinced that what they believed was true that they became blind to the divine truth right in front of them. They were blind to the needs of the man who had been born blind and chose to condemn him rather than to offer him grace. Oh, it's his own fault. It's not my job to fix what's wrong with him. And then when his life was transformed by the grace of God, all they could see was who he had been. Or even worse, they thought that he was a liar. They were not willing to lay aside their own pride, open their eyes, see the truth that was right in front of them. We too can become blind to the things that are right in front of us. Often in the church, we think that we have all the answers. Our interpretation of the Scriptures is the only one that's right. Only those who are members of the right church can be saved. Ask me later about a joke that involves a second door into heaven. There's not two doors into heaven, by the way. Only one. Only those who dress the right way, who smell and act the way we think they should, are to be welcomed. And if we're not careful, we can even find ourselves here by accident. As a result, we become blind to those who are around us, who are in need of the grace of God. It is for this reason that we must be intentional about allowing ourselves to respond to God in the way that the blind man responded to Christ. To let go of our preconceived notions and to follow him in faith, allowing him to open our eyes to the things of God which surround us each and every day. We must keep our eyes open and ask him every day to reveal his will for our lives. We must offer grace to all those who are in searching and in need of healing. We must keep our spiritual eyes open. And so I ask you, are your eyes open today? Are you willing to step out in blind faith and follow the one who opens eyes, ears, and hearts to the moving of the Spirit? Will you follow him today?